This is the first seminar we're going to have this live streamed. Susie Schubert will be talking to us about first steps to reaching mainland Chinese. Susie, why don't you come up here? We're going to find out a little bit about you. Tell us where you were born and how you ended up coming to Australia and then the big thing that happened next. Okay, that's a little bit of a lead for you, but okay?
Okay. I was born in mainland China. I moved to Australia with my fiancé, and the big thing that happened to me in Australia is I became a Christian.
Yeah, okay. How long ago was that?
2009, so,
okay. Yeah. And you've done an MTS apprenticeship up at the Lakes, is that right?
Yeah, I finished my MTS with the Lakes last year. Yeah. It was fantastic.
Yeah. Okay. I'm going to hand it over to you. You're going to pray?
Sure. Yes, I'm going
to. Okay. Now, does anyone need a handout for this? Okay, I'll come around and give it to you. Thanks a lot, Susie.
Okay, before we start, let me pray. Father God, thank you for your grace, mercy, and kindness in the Lord Jesus by adopting us into your family through Jesus. Please bless our time together as we explore some first steps to reaching mainland Chinese immigrants here in Australia. Please inspire us, challenge us, and encourage us to share the gospel with them. And please also help me to speak clearly and helping all of us to understand each other well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first up, let's look at where mainland China is. So I've got on this slide a map of mainland China, and it shapes like a rooster. So please remember to pray for the rooster. I'm sorry if you don't like rooster. So mainland China is under the direct jurisdiction of Chinese Communist Party. So politically speaking, it does include the island Hainan, which about the bottom of the rooster, but it doesn't include Hong Kong and Macau. And Taiwan has always been a controversial topic. So the official spoken language is Mandarin, and Cantonese is one of the dialects. Official written language is mainly simplified Chinese. So there are some notes on the back of your handout that you can refer to later. And mainland China has a population about 1.39 billion. And recently, the estimation in Sydney is that there are about 440,000 Mandarin-speaking Chinese, and there are about 330,000 Cantonese-speaking Chinese. So this all sounds very exciting for making a big gospel impact. So my major goal for this seminar is to share some of my observations. These observations are from others and from myself as well. And the main thing I want to share about is the traditional concept of Chinese understanding of family, and also explore a bit how it works in relationships and what this means for reaching out to mainland Chinese. So I'm hoping to achieve this goal from 4 points: world will and behavior, gospel challenges for mainland Chinese, and joy in challenges and suffering, and also some new and possibly effective ways you can engage with mainland Chinese. So the thread again that pulls the 4 points together is the concept of family. And my plan is also to, just excuse me. So my plan is to leave 5 minutes of question time towards the end. Sorry, I'm recovering from a cold. Right. Should we be all right? Okay. So first up, we have the world will and behavior. So let's see how Chinese understand family. Sorry, can we go back to, that one, okay. So a little bit of history. Mainland China has been an agriculture society for thousands of years, and in that type of society, the idea of family means a lot. So the agricultural works are small scale and is strongly family based. So all your lives are sort of oriented through families. And families fulfills and was expected to fulfill most of your needs rather than society or government. So the mainland China's industrial period only started in about 1861, so less than 200 years ago. So only from then, the Western culture start to show its influence a bit. So also today, the family tradition stays the same to some extent. So I'm not saying that this is unique to Chinese, but you do find Chinese grandparents migrate to Australia to look after their grandchildren so the parents can both work. So they'll give up their retirement and come and look after grandchildren. And parents will migrate to Australia so that their children can have a better future. And you can also find children migrate to Australia so that they can have better study or work and fulfill their family expectations. So on the show called If You're the One, it's on SBS, you will hear some candidates who come for a marriage partner. They will put one of their criteria up as you have to be willing to live with my parents. So it's to that extreme that the family is tied to personal life. So on the other hand, you will also see some younger generation, probably the 80s, the 90s or later, they will boast about, oh, I'm an independent adult now, I'm married, I want to move out of my parents' house, I want to live on my own strength and resources. But if you go deeper, the chance could be the parents will pay part or full for their house or the rent, and the parents will look after their children while they're working most of the time, and the parents will expect them to come home and have meals most of the days through the week. So the point I'm making is that the traditional view of family seem to have a profound impact in Chinese generations in various of ways. And the other interesting thing that worth mentioning is that Chinese apply the word family to a bigger group than their biological one. So they will include friends. So when they apply it that way, it doesn't have the same binding force as your biological family. So two examples. First one, when greeting everyone, one common Chinese translation for hello everyone is called 大家好, which is literally translated hello big family. And the second example is that when Chinese greet each other in their own language, they tend to use the word for family members except for parents or children. So it's very seldom that they'll use your names directly in a casual social context. They'll call ladies like grandma, auntie, sister, and they'll call males uncle and brothers, etc. So there's a sociologist professor from Nanjing University in China. He even suggested that Chinese have to include everyone in the family in order that they know how to relate to them. So this professor also gave us some insights into three distinctive Chinese concepts. And the first one is called guanxi. So, 关系, it can be translated as relationship, but if you go deeper, it can have other meanings in different contexts as well. So, in this professor's lectures about how to understand Chinese, so don't feel guilty if you don't understand Chinese, because Chinese have to go to universities to learn how to understand Chinese. So he mentioned a very famous ancient Chinese teacher called Confucius. So Confucius believed that there are five most important relationships in Chinese society. And if you can manage these five relationships well, you will have a success life. And the five relationships are father and son, husband and wife, brothers, emperor and his servants, and also friends. So the last two looks like they're outside a family, but in the relationship between emperor and his servants, Chinese teaching is that you treat it as father and son. And in the relationship between friends, you treat it as brothers, I mean, and also brothers and sisters. And it also, there is a sense of social hierarchy, as Dr. Wu mentioned earlier. So there's an element of hierarchy there. And I have on the screen borrowed a definition from the internet. It's a direct translation from the Chinese word. So it says that dominated by the concept of hierarchy and rank, a person does not exist in an individual with dignity, but as a sample existing in a certain social order with a particular status in social relations. Sorry, I'm just going to put this down. I'm so used to carrying my drink bottle. So my observation is that guanxi can also mean connections. So when I first graduated from college, my parents wanted to help me find a job through their own connections. So this is when they try to climb the social hierarchy, see which higher power they need to appeal to among their circles. But the catch could be either that my parents have to pay some money to this connection, or we might have to return the favor in other ways. So this takes us to the second concept that we mentioned, which is 人情感情. So there are translations which, again, didn't do a very comprehensive job there, but it helped us a bit. So 人情感情 can mean feelings and human warmth. So what this concept is saying is that maintaining relationship is more important than gaining most profit. So the basic principle of maintaining a lasting relationship is owing someone a gift, favor, or kindness. And the idea of returning a gift, favor, kindness replies general mutual benefiting. So this is from the professor's lecture. And the third concept that he helped us to understand a bit is called 脸 or 面子. So Dr. Wu mentioned it earlier as well. It's a bit like face, can have a close association with reputation or honor. But according to this professor, 脸 and 面子 have two different concepts. They're two different concepts. So 脸 means a personal image acknowledged by social group, and how it is presented. And 面子 is the high rank of this image within a social group's opinion. It sounds very confusing. I am confused as well. But after listening to all that lecture, the main point seems to be Chinese are less interested in building a good personal image in order to gain a high rank in others' opinions. They tend to gain a high rank in others' opinions through good connections and favors owed to them, and also expressing your own personality and character is not as important as relationship or your means in other people's opinion. So in this dynamics, it also means that indirect speech or lying is a social norm. So indirect speech seem to have other contributors as well as relationship and mianzi, which is your face. So there's a book published in China about how to manage your staff. And it mentioned indirect speech as such. Or this is my direct translation. I hope it makes sense. So autocracy and harsh policies in thousands of years in Chinese history have created a mindset in Chinese, thinking that I need to avoid sharing my own opinions, feelings, and desires in order to survive and flourish. It is easier to escape a gunshot right in front of you than to defend yourself against an arrow coming from nowhere. If you expose your opinions and feelings, you're open to anyone who might take advantage of you or slander against you. You need to read between lines and understand Chinese facial expressions and body languages as well. So this is in a business context. Indirect speech can also be evident in close family relationships. So my mom and dad came to visit me about 2 years ago in Australia. They planned to stay for 2 months, but after 3 weeks, they demanded that I need to change their ticket so that they can go home straight away. And later on, I found out that it was because I didn't feed them enough protein at dinner time. And my understanding is that as an older generation, you need to keep healthy, and I assume that you eat less meat, but my assumption was wrong. And what happened was, when I asked what they want for dinner, they say, oh, whatever is convenient for you. But whatever is convenient for you in Chinese, fan bian, can mean I want something, but I'm too polite to mention it. It can also mean it doesn't matter, whatever suits. And it can also mean you have annoyed me. I don't care about you. You don't care about me anymore. I won't even bother to tell you what I really want. So even within close relationship, indirect speech and lies still exist. So with all that, I have tried to find some Bible verses that speak into that context, which will bring us to the second point, the gospel challenges for mainland Chinese. So my first point under that second point is from Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So I have done a very unjust work in understanding these words, but I think I will get started so that you can think through it more later. So it prompted me to think that the lifetime repentance for mainland Chinese is to place Jesus and their relationship with him over ungodly binding force of biological families and their opinions. So this aspect can be explored in lots of different ways. So this is just a teaser that we can do more work on later. Another example is from Matthew 12:50. And he says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So here the direct application is that for mainland Chinese, knowing and accepting Christ means that closeness in relationship is not determined by blood, but it's by doing the will of God. So my second point is trying to give some ministry experience that speak into how the three difficult, confusing concept works. So my when the first mainland Chinese that I helped to lead to Christ, she moved to Australia. She need a lot of support with visa and herself. So at that time, myself and another elderly lady from a Catholic church helped her a lot. So she called that lady mum. So I call her Catholic mum. So after she became a Christian and got baptized, I did follow up with her. And then I noticed that she was wearing Catholic sort of necklace that has the picture of Mary in it. So I straight away said, "You should just throw it away." But because of his relationship and his concern about returning favor and also about 面子, how her Catholic mom will see her, she actually told her Catholic mom that she wasn't comfortable wearing it because I asked her to throw it away. So the next day, this Catholic lady came to my house and trying to argue with me. And I was reasonably young in my faith, but luckily I wasn't at home, so my husband dealt with it all. But she demanded that I need to go to her house and talk to her. And then I don't remember what happened, but I do remember I tried to ring my pastor, but he wasn't available. So I went anyway, very intimidating. But yeah, it's to this extreme that a personal relationship can have such a big impact in your choices in life, even in choosing whether to follow Christ or not. So the other example is recently I got a phone call from a friend or sister who got baptized about 2 or 3 years ago, but she didn't come to church very often because busy trying to earn money and pay off mortgage. And she said that she was confused because there was a Jehovah's Witnesses customer who were very kind to her, had been very kind to her. They invited her to their church, and their church looks like the right one, perfect setting, the right music, and people were also kind to her. And they tell her, "You need to find the truth. Their Bible is not trustworthy. They're telling you a lie." So although after lots of personal follow-up with her, confirming with her that Christ is the only way, this binding force of families, friends, relationship, or 面子 still comes back and by as well. So that just prompted me to think that, it is a long process of convincing Chinese, and I don't think it will change overnight. It might be a struggle that mainland Chinese have to work with even all through their Christian life. So after sharing all that, I would like to talk about my third point, which is joy in challenges. So I have to admit that I didn't like Chinese relationship because I didn't understand it. I don't know how to behave there. But God has brought me to become His children, and after that, patiently work in me, and even into ministry, forced me who trying desperately to avoid Chinese culture. So part of the reason of me coming to Australia is to so that I can leave my Chinese behind. But now it's coming back on me. So I'm here doing a talk about reaching out to mainland Chinese. So, but it's a painful process, but it's also very rewarding as well. So God has graciously shown me lots of new territories of gospel growth in myself, in others. So one of our pastors, when they came and joined a Chinese meeting, in the end, he said that it's like pulling your teeth out slowly. It's painful and it just seemed to be always there. So I would expect that when God called us, when I said us, I resonate with you because I find it more comfortable to live under Australian culture. When God called us into ministry to mainland Chinese, it will be painful if you want to go deeper with them. But if you don't go deeper with them, you will be deceived by their politeness. Like what our brother said, they'll say yes to Christ just because they want to be polite with you. They don't want to hurt your feelings, maybe. So, but again, I see that the gospel has offered hope to all cultures. So when I felt there's no hope in my own culture, I moved to Australia. But then when I get to know Australians, some people find no hope in their own culture as well. But the big blessing is that there is a hope in the gospel. So that's why we can keep going. So my last point is that given what we've heard, I would like to list some practical ways you can start engaging with your Chinese neighbors or friends. So my goal is that to give you 2 points that you can take home from the practicals. One is the principle that it's very valuable to invest deeply with one Chinese friend, especially if he or she has some English language skills, and bring him or her into your own family. So that way you will get to know her, get to know her culture a lot more deeply, and also for you to practice how to communicate the gospel with her. So, and when you've done that, you got something you can work with, because what you've listened from, even from myself, it's only my observation. I suspect that you will observe something else that's totally different to what you've heard here. I won't be surprised, because China is a very diverse country as well. So having done that homework, I think it will be very worthwhile to think through how you can have a lasting impact by building a sense of traditional Chinese family into your ministry context. It doesn't have to be exhaustive, but it does say a lot to Chinese, especially if it's coming from Aussies. So that's my 2 advice and suggestions. Some concrete ones are listed on the slide there. So some, because they're migrants, what you will find is they will need help with visa, language, transport. So for the visa, in my own context, there's an organization called Northern Settlement Services, and they offer free legal services, filling forms, or even helping you doing shopping. And it's but the criteria is you need to be living in Australia 10 years or under, after you migrated 10 years or under. So there might be a different organization in Sydney, which I'm not sure about. And also in terms of language, ESL is everyone's familiar with. In China, we actually call it English Corner, where everyone will go and learn English. So you might want to have a crack in naming it English Corner if you're targeting mainly Chinese rather than people from all different culture. So in terms of transport, sometimes we provide personal transports to our Chinese friends, but some churches, when they got the capacity, they run shuttle buses to and from bus or train station, which helps a lot as well. And thinking again about them being migrants in Australia, it's very common to feel being isolated, bored. So some of the opportunities you can invite them for a meal or having a party with them is Chinese New Year, Mid-Autumn Day. So these 2 days, they vary differently through the year, so you need to look it up in Google and it should tell you which day is the Chinese New Year or Mid-Autumn Day. And Christmas and Easter as well can be a big thing because most of their families or friends are in China. Well, Australians are celebrating these two festivals with their own families and friends. Our Chinese migrants can be quite isolated as well. And last, a few other tips. Be flexible about, So be flexible about who pays the bill. In China, when you take a friend out for dinner, you don't share the bill. Always the one who invites pay the bill, and then you go back to the relationship of returning favors, and that's how you keep the relationship going. However, you might find Chinese who already done some homework about living in Australia and find out that, you're supposed to pay for your own food. So just be flexible with them. And avoid the topic of Taiwan or Communist Party. Never get it right. I never get it right. So I also have there to take initiative to show love and hospitality. Chinese can be very reserved, so they're not very proactive in talking to strangers. You might find opposite, but generally speaking, I mean, having the pressure of living in a foreign country will make them even more reserved. So I think you can assume that most of the time they're okay for you to take the initiative to say hello, show love and hospitality with them. And also get used to lies, as I said. I learned to live with lies, and I don't think it's going to change if you want to minister to a Chinese group. Even when they become Christian, they're still indirect and lie. You just got to understand them a bit more to pick what they actually mean. And my last tip is to look after yourself and your families, because Chinese don't have the concept of having food allergies, but sometimes it can be quite deadly to Australians. So that's the one thing you need to keep in mind. And on my last slide, I've got some books there from a website that you can refer to later. So it has Christianity Explore, like Two Ways to Live, and then has follow-up one-on-one Bible reading, and also some growth group leaders training or materials that are good for Bible studies that you can refer to. So that's the end for my talk, and I'm happy to answer any questions. And I do have to apologize that English is not my first language, so try not to use Australian slangs. And if I don't get you, please, maybe I'll invite someone to explain it to me. Or we'll see how it works. It will be interesting. Yes. Yes. If you are the one. Okay, sorry, I forgot about that. So in my talk, I mentioned a show called If You're the One. So it works a bit like Australian Bachelor or Bachelist. Yeah. So If You're the One, they broadcast it in SBS, or you can watch it on YouTube as well. Thank you for the mic.
No, it's not how you get on the show. You said you were desperate to leave Chinese culture.
Yes.
Do you mind explaining why?
I thank you for the question. So I mentioned during the interview that I have always been taught to be an obedient child. And part of my family tradition, or in my Chinese circle, is that you don't go against your parents or go against someone who's in a hierarchy, in a higher social status. So I tend to pretend that I just obey, but in my heart I rebel a lot. So I need to sort of desperately want a way to be myself, yeah, sort of, yeah. So that's why I have the hope on Western culture that it can actually give me freedom and hope to be myself, to fulfill myself. But God has better plan for me. I found all that in the gospel. So, yeah.
Over here. How much of these cultural things would you say would also be the case for other Southeast Asian places? So Malaysia, Singapore, a lot of the other areas. Is this something that happens a lot across different areas that are the same?
I am not 100% sure, but from what I've heard, the indirectness and prioritizing family and relationships are crossing. So the gifts are probably the same as well. So probably there's a lot you can use in your own ministry context to other cultures as well. But like I said, I do believe that the best way is to actually find someone from that culture that you can invest deeply with. So your goal for that person is to become a Christian, but along the way you'll learn so much about that culture and them. And if God places someone who has English skills with you, you can ask them about this culture things and ask about their friends. I think that's a more real way to understand the own that culture.
Sure, yeah. Thanks.
You were saying a challenge for a lot of mainland Chinese is that they're very scared to share their thoughts, their desires and opinions, and that can even be with really close family members. Do you have any advice on how we can help someone from mainland Chinese feel comfortable to share their thoughts or their feelings, particularly if it's, say, disagreeing with someone?
Sorry, I think I understand most of your question, and the last part is particularly when they disagree. Is that what you said? Or?
Yeah, so it could be they respond really well to relationships and family, so they might be agreeing with Christianity just because you've loved them, but they're still too afraid to actually say what they actually think, which is we're not actually helping them, we're just trapping them into behaving how we expect or how they feel like to behave. Yeah, so it's just essentially how to encourage people to feel safe, that they won't be attacked when they share their thoughts.
I think modeling is really important, and so to most Chinese, mainland Chinese, I'm not as much Chinese, so I share my own opinion and my own thoughts. It can be a different dynamic if I'm relating to my parents, but relating to friends, I can be quite open. I can be open to my failures, to my own disagreements with them, trying very hard, but doing it in a respectful way. So when you do that, it will help them feel secure, as in, oh, I can actually, it's actually okay to share my personal feelings and opinions in front of others. So they, you will notice that they start to tell you a little bit more and more about themselves, like, oh, I'm struggling because I'm bored, I'm isolated, or I'm having this, yeah, depression or something like that. They can go very deep with you. If suddenly it's a freshness that they can actually be themselves and talk about themselves in front of a trusted friend or even a stranger here or in Australia to them. So, yeah. Has that sort of helped?
Yeah, so I think you're saying this is a safety that they would actually desire to be able to have with people.
I think so. It's just so much precious under traditional Chinese culture. And I think they would... But I guess I'm talking about myself again, and I don't want to generalize it to everyone. But it was a crack there. So I think in time you will learn. So some mainland Chinese, I've been friends with them for 7 years. They still can't open to me. But I used to talk to one who's over 60, 3 days of testing each other, trying to know what actually each other means. So we are in a very good relationship, and I get him more than previously. He's still being indirect to me. Mm. So, yeah, it's different dynamics there.
I had a question. Yeah. Can you give us an idea, Susie? I know this. You'll have to generalize. But can you give us an idea, when someone from mainland China mm-hmm. comes here, mm-hmm. they've come from a communist, atheist country,
yes,
no religion.
Yeah.
When they hear the word Christianity,
yeah.
what do they think?
Christianity can mean Western culture. Because even from all the lectures I've skipped or listened to from a Chinese sociologist from Nanjing University, he mentioned that, oh, Australian culture is Christian culture. So when they talk about their relationship, they talk about God as the Father and Jesus as the Son. So they compare it that way. So... Christianity, Western culture, and also they can, I think this happens in Australia as well, they can see it as just an organization, join an organization. And when one of my contact came to Bible study, she went to a Catholic church in mainland China, and her experience is dark room and candles, so he didn't expect an evangelical church like us where you just have a meeting together and listen to the Bible being taught. So it depends what they were taught at school. So school can also say that, oh, Western culture is heavily based on the Bible. Christianity is the main force that drive their culture, and also depends on their experience of church in China as well, like that lady I mentioned. Yeah.
Mm. What else? Oh, I have one more quick question. what can happen within a family? Someone comes over to Australia, they're studying here, they've come here to work.
Yeah.
They actually do become a Christian.
Yes.
What are some possibilities of how the family at home can react?
Sorry, I didn't get the last part.
So their family's still back in China, or maybe they've immigrated here.
Yeah.
Someone in their family, say a son or a daughter or someone, has become a Christian.
Yeah.
How will the rest of the family possibly react to that?
If it doesn't contradict with their traditional values, they're okay with that. So it depends that how much that Christians are prepared to live for Christ, I suppose. Because for someone from a traditional Chinese family, I guess it's a common story that when they want to give up their family expectation, for example, becoming a doctor or a lawyer, to do MTS or go to more college or do a full-time minister. And again, it also depends what's in their mind of being full-time minister. Full-time minister in China don't have much to live on at all, and they worry about that lifestyle. So if that hits that value, it can be quite violent as well. So I've heard stories about parents begging, like literally kneel down before their children, asking that, please don't go to more college. Continue to do your doctor's degree or something.
Yes. Okay, we've got about 10 minutes left in the session, then we have to move to the next one. So part of what we thought is we should pray for mainland China.
Yes.
And also for the mainland Chinese here.
Yeah. So I think two things we can all pray for, and I'm sure that you might have noticed some in your own context as well. So when I'm on Australian visa now. When I have to visit my parents, I have to apply a visa. And because I told the Chinese government that I'm working for a church, that process has become so much difficult. So that's an evidence of how the Communist Party have changed their policy on religions, on how they deal with Christianity. So there's lots of stories about how the party has trying to teach church members how to live for the Communist Party. So the mainland Chinese churches are under lots of pressures, and some give in to just put, rather they took their cross down and put communist is our life goal or something like that.
Right.
So that's something to pray about. And also I've heard stories about for mainland Chinese to come here for study and then in the end they return to China. It's a totally different environment and it's a lot more way and a lot more cost to live for Christ. So under that pressure, some brother and sisters just deny Christ. Oh.
Okay.
Praying that that's temporary and God will still work in their heart.
Okay.
Yeah.
So pray for mainland China, for those who are returning, and also for the mainland Chinese here.
Yeah, and okay. Also pray for mainland Chinese here because of that indirectness and lots of other characters of how they deal with people. It might be a very long process to actually strengthen them in the gospel.
Why don't we break up into small groups, pray about that, for about 5 minutes, and then the next seminar will start at 15:15. Okay? Thanks, Susie. Thank you.